Paul has prayed for these Colossians. He expressed his prayer twice in 1:3 and 1:9. And now he's asking for them to pray for him. See, a person is never so high and mighty that he doesn't need prayer. So while he prays for them, he's saying now, please pray for me. His primary concern here is that evangelism. Pray for me that I'll be able to witness. Here's a good evangelism sermon, at least the passage. He desires that the Colossians pray for him, 4:2, and especially desires that they pray for his evangelistic effort in verses 3 and 4. And then he also desired that they wise up in their own evangelistic efforts, verses 5 and 6. First of all, we see the supplication, verse 2. Supplication, prayer, that is a great habit. And it ought to be a habit. He says, continue in earnest prayer. Now, the older you get, let me tell you, the older you get, the more ensconced you are in your habits. You do this, 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 and this. Don't get in my way, I'm doing this. And we're happy with when we're in our little habit thing. Well, that's good if we have the right habits. So here's a good habit that we need to create. I know I'm not telling you you don't. I'm just saying here's what Paul is telling these people. Continue earnestly in prayer. Being the man of prayer himself, and he was that, he knew the value of prayer. And he was desirous that they would be praying for others as well as for him. See, prayer is not a spiritual luxury. It's an absolute necessity in our lives. Prayer is as vital to spiritual health as breathing is to physical health. We must have it in order to have a healthy spiritual life. It must be continuous. Continue earnestly in prayer. It must be in earnest. We can't fake it. Because we're talking to the one who knows everything, knows our thoughts, knows what we say, what we've done. We can't fake it with him. So we need to be earnest in our prayer. Now, this is so because when we call on God to work, we're calling on him. That means we're expressing our faith in him. If I call on God to do something, then I am expecting him to do it. I know that he can do it. I have faith in him. And that's what pleases God, faith in him. Now, the Christian who does not do that, the Christian who does not pray, he's demonstrating an independence from God. I don't need you. I'm not going to call on you. I'm not going to pray. And the answer to that one is in John 15. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Interesting, fruit. Evangelism, fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's why we need to be praying, because we need him to help us, to empower us through this. So it's a great habit, but it's also a guarded habit. He says, be vigilant in it, in prayer. Being vigilant means to be alert, to stay awake. I don't know, you stay awake while you're sleeping. Although I did hear a lady in a missions conference, a lot of missionaries were there, and she was saying, I was on my knees all last night in prayer. And everybody, whoa. And one guy who was he and his wife were next to her in a room, he said they heard her snoring. She was on her knees, all right, but she wasn't in prayer. Well, that kind of thing. We have to do it in earnest. We have to, because God knows, and now somebody else may know too. So watch and pray. I'm sure that Paul knew about Jesus' experience with the disciples in the Garden of Eden, in Gethsemane. And they remember he said to them, watch and pray. And he went a little farther and prayed. And he came back and said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour. Remember the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer? Sweet Hour of Prayer. Hour? Whole hour? Yeah. Well, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, and here he makes allowances for them. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What we have to do is praying in the spirit. Now, I mean, I'm not talking about in the spirit, but I'm talking about with our spirits, praying that way. Now, so he says, watch. Now, someone has laid it out this way. Watch before you pray, that you don't rush into God's presence hurriedly, without thinking. Watch before you pray. And watch out for Satan before you pray. Because Satan may, he'd like to spoil your spirit before you get in with God. He'd like to keep you from asking God for what you really need. He doesn't want you to pray. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. He doesn't want you there. So watch before you pray. But also watch while you pray. Lest a wandering thought comes in and distracts you. And that can happen. While you're praying, something happens. You hear something. All that can happen. Remember that it's important for you to see him and to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, so that while you're praying, you are praying. You're concentrating on the Lord. Then watch after you pray. Look out confidently for the answer. You've asked God for it. Watch for the answer. Now, the answer isn't always yes. Yes or no. Both are answers. And it may be that the no is really, what seems to be a no, is really a delay. So you may need to wait. You may need to keep praying. But when the answer is no, then view it from a threefold background. His love wants the best for you. His wisdom knows the best for you. And his power gets the best for you. That's God's answer. That's God's answer to every prayer. You get what God knows is best for you. Don't knock that. That's important. So, does this sound complicated? How can we pray like that? Well, we're not left alone in our prayer. In Romans 8, verse 26, he says this, for we do not know what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you can't speak it out, you can't make it plain, know this, the Holy Spirit knows what you need, and the Holy Spirit can convey that to the Father. And by the way, there are groanings which cannot be uttered. This is not talking about something you utter. You can't utter it. Can't be uttered except by the Holy Spirit. So it's a great habit. It's a guarded habit. But it's also a grateful habit with thanksgiving. Do you remember when your mother what she used to say when someone gave you something when you were a little kid? Somebody gave, what did she say? What do you say? Somebody gave them, what do you say? And then sheepishly you would say, thank you. That's what Paul's saying. What do you say when you pray to God? You thank him with a grateful habit. Paul reminds the Colossians to express gratitude always in view of God's goodness and God's grace for them. And you could keep thanking God all day. You never run out of things to thank for. J. Vernon McGee, ever hear of him? J. Vernon McGee, his favorite thing was candidly. Well, this time he said candidly. This is like breathing. You inhale by prayer and you exhale with thanksgiving. Pretty good. Paul's frequent exhortations to prayer make this epistle one of the thankfulness books in the New Testament. In every chapter, he exhorts them to thanks. In chapter 1, 2 verses, 3 and 12. Chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 17. And here in 4, verse 2. So this is a thankful book. Grateful habit. So that's the supplication. That's the prayer. Now, the presentation, verses 3 and 4. Paul looking for a chance to present the gospel. He said, meanwhile, praying also for us, meaning for me and for my friends here. And then he says, for a chance, that God would open to us a door for the word. I need a chance to get the door open for the word. And see, Paul was charged to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and here he is in prison. God says, go take the gospel to the Gentiles. So where's Paul? In a house, his own hired house, with a guard next to him. How can I do that? Pray. That's the first thing you do. Pray for me, he says, that I can get the gospel out to the people where God told me to take it. So he's still looking for opportunities, even though he's in prison. How can I get the gospel out? Who can I witness to here? Well, he was trying. And he may be thinking in his mind Caesar and Caesar's household. Because when he was saved, he went to Ananias, remember? And Ananias said, you're going to be talking to kings. He had been to some of those, but hadn't gotten to the big one. Hadn't gotten to Caesar yet. And so may have been thinking about that. So he needed opportunity. He needed opening there. I read about a little boy who was eagerly looking for a job. He went into a place, a shop, and was applying for the job from this prospective employer. And the man said, son, do you have a motto for your life? He said, yes, sir. The same as yours. He said, what's that? He said, the one that's on the door, push. that's his idea. Push, and I'll get my thing. Well, that's one way to do it. But I don't think that'll work with Christians, with Christian work. Pushing. What's he saying? Lord, open the door. See? I want an open door. Pray that the Lord will open doors. Not that I have to push the doors open, but the doors will open. So I think too many mistakes are made with people being going too far, pushing on wrong doors. And they spoil some lives in the process. So elsewhere, Paul seems to have fallen into that error of pushing. Remember when he was on the third missionary journey? He went to second missionary journey. And he started to go to Bithynia. And he says, the Spirit did not permit us to go. And then later on, he wanted to go to Asia. And the Holy Spirit forbid them to go to Asia. See? Paul's ministry was not Asia. It wasn't Bithynia. His place was Europe. God said for him to go to Europe. And so he was headed to Philippi. And so that's what God did for him. But it was at that time. He did go to Asia. He did go to Bithynia, but not at that time. So pushing at the wrong time is not the way to go. It is asking God, open the door. So we should not try to make opportunities for Christian service. I think that making them is wrong. We ought to be eagerly praying that they will appear. And when they do appear, we go through them. But Paul, I think here, prefers praying to pushing. After all, isn't God the expert at the doors? He says in Revelation 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, I am he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Behold, I have set before you an open door. There are open doors in front of each one of us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. So he wants a chance. But he also wants communication, that I may speak the mystery of Christ, He wanted opportunities to make Christ known. You know, the mystery of Christ is the gospel. Then, so what do you suppose he would do with those opportunities? Well, first, he didn't miss any of them. He was watching for them. He expected them. And next thing, he took advantage of them. Now, what does this say to us? I hear you. I hear you when you're praying, when you're singing, "When I pray, I will pray for you." Well, I assume you did it. You do it. But what do you pray? Let me challenge you. When you say, "When I pray, I will pray for you," either look at somebody or in your mind think of somebody. "When I pray, I will pray for you," or "you." And then pray that the Lord will open doors. Lord, open the door for that person to have a witness. Wow. You know what might happen? That person may come back next Sunday or the Sunday after and say, "Guess what? Somebody came and knocked on my door and said, tell me how to be saved." Might not be quite that obvious, but I had an opportunity. I gave out a tract. A person asked me a question, and I had a chance to tell him about the gospel. And I gave him one of those tracts. Can happen. Maybe one of these days, somebody's going to come to me and say, I want to tell the church about a witness I had. Somebody prayed for me. So when you pray, will you pray for me? When I pray, I will pray for you. Pray for an open door. That's the communication. Now, Paul had a complication. And it was, he says, "For which I am also in chains." See, what could Paul do? He's in chains. Well, let me tell you. You know, Philippians is probably the last of the prison epistles. So it tells us what happened while he was in prison. And in that, in chapter 1 of verse 12 of Philippians, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." I'm in prison. I'm supposed to go out and tell everybody about the gospel, but actually it worked out that it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident in the whole palace guard and all the rest. I don't know who all the rest are, but later on he says that people are out there, they're giving the word, they're preaching, and it's great. And he said that they all know that my chains are in Christ. He could say with a true attitude, "I am not a crook." And he was not a crook. He was not in prison for what he had done. He was in prison for Christ. And if everybody knew that, they knew the gospel through him. So he says it worked. "Please continue to pray," he said to those people. Do you think they prayed? I think maybe they did. And when they prayed, he said, it turned out right. People came to know the Lord. Because you prayed, opportunities were open, I communicated the gospel. That's his complication. It wasn't a complication at all. He was where God wanted him to be. Then we come to the charge. He said, "I have to do this. God charged me with this, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak." Now that "as I ought to speak" is a little bit light. It's not nearly as tough as the scripture says. Actually, it says, "as it is necessary for me to speak." That's the word. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. See? He had a charge. He had to do it. And so he's saying, please pray for me so I can get this done. Then God said, I have to do this. You know what? When Jesus said, go into all the world, That's a command. You have to do that. Woe is me if we don't do it. Right? Pray for one another. Pray for yourself. Pray for an open door. That's the supplication prayer, the presentation of the gospel. Now, the implementation. Paul turns this around. Pray for me that I'll have an open door. Then, when you pray, or when you go and witness, here's what you ought to be doing. Verse 5. The implementation of the gospel message. Guarding our testimony. 5a. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. You cannot be a testimony, you cannot be a witness for the Lord if you don't have the testimony yourself. Walk in wisdom. Now, the word walk there is the word which means like a lifestyle. It's a word, it means our walking around reputation. What does your walking around look like? You've heard the saying, I found out who first said it. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, what you are speaks so loudly, good English, that I can't hear what you say. Everybody has said it since then, but that's true. He says, we are to walk in wisdom. You have to have a reputation yourself before you can give the gospel to someone else. It seems to me that the people who have the truth are very often the ones who beat people over the head with it. Do you ever notice that? We don't do this, you know. We don't do the dirty 10 or whatever, the terrible 10. And we beat people over the head with that. Don't do this and this and this and this and this and this. Now, wouldn't you like to be like me? No, you can't do that. Some people are boorish in their approach. As you know, I am staunchly a grace person. I believe the gospel is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Guess what? There was a large Bible college down in Hollywood, and they had the gospel straight. I thought they were wrong. I wasn't up on my grace gospel at that time. And those people, they came on our campus one time. We had something in the chapel, and they were there. And a couple of them approached me and said, do you know Jesus? I said, yes, I teach here. Oh, yeah, but do you know Jesus? Do you know? And I felt like saying to them, yes, I confessed my sins, and I promised that I would do right, all that kind of thing. I was going to lay it on them, but I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. But they were boorish going around, and they thought nobody else had the gospel. Nobody else had any sense, and that's the way that they were. And they turned me off to the grace gospel for a lot of years. Now, it wasn't their fault. It was my fault. I wasn't into the scripture where I should have been. Anyway, what I'm saying is that if you aren't careful, the way you present it, you can say, I'm a Baptist, and you can't go to heaven unless you're a Baptist. And you have to say B, not P. Yeah, you can do that. Or you can give yourself the aura. I am so much better than you. No, none of that. Be wise. Walk in wisdom. Boorishness is not wisdom. We need to display the right character, say the right words, recognize the right time, and employ the right tact as we minister the word. If we do that, we won't push them away, we'll bring them in. Remember that little chorus? Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the field of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. You bring them in. You don't drive them in. You bring them in. If you aren't careful, we'll push them away. It's great to know that among many other things, Jesus has made to us wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's made to us wisdom. Now, how do you get that? He has the wisdom. How do I get it? You know, James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and does not reproach or scold you for coming, and it will be given to him. Ask God for the wisdom. So we need to guard our testimony. We also need to guard our time. 5b, redeeming the time. Now that word redeeming, it just means to buy up. It's exagorazo. We need to buy up every opportunity to win souls. Don't let a time slip. It's important. Don't pass them by. Now, again, don't push, but recognize the open door. It's not just an opportunity. It's a soul for whom Christ died. We don't know, but the one we speak to, you may be the last one to speak to him before eternity. As Paul tells Timothy, be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Application, presentation, implementation, and conversation. Verse 6, conversation. Add sweetness to the conversation. Let your speech always be with grace. Paul turned from thinking about his reader's walk. Now he wants to talk about their talk. Paul turned from, he says our speech ought to be gracious and pleasing. That will sweeten up any conversation. Don't get in the way of what God wants to do. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternal life and death. Add sweetness to the conversation. Also, add seasoning to the conversation. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Seasoned with salt? I was in the Navy. I know what salty talk is. Not that. Salt has many uses. It preserves. Let your speech be something that preserves, that purifies, that makes food appealing. Also, salt is pungent. It's biting. It's caustic. And Paul probably meant attractive, wholesome speech. But sometimes speech calls for caustic and biting words. Since we're followers and representatives of Jesus, maybe we should follow his speech. People said of him, never man spoke like this man. But you know what? He called the Pharisees snakes. A bunch of snakes. There are times when he had to do that. You have to stand where you are, and you have to know to whom you speak. But he spoke words of grace, and we need to speak words of grace to those around us. Again, J. Vernon McGee said, candidly, a child of God should have a conversation that deters evil. It should withhold evil rather than producing it. And then he says, I think that means that a Christian should not be boring. I hesitate to bring that up while I'm preaching. Then he says, add scripture to the conversation, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How are you going to answer when people ask questions? The word. You're going to carry your family Bible with you? Well, wait a minute, let me see here. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's it. We need to know the Word. And it's not just, and it's good that you're here, that you're listening, but it's not just that. It's get the Word, understand the Word. You have a question about something occurs to your mind, say, whoa, what about that? And find out what the Bible says. We have a library here. Come and listen. I keep saying that because we've covered a lot of ground in this pulpit. There's a lot of ground covered at the college materials, all there, all available at no charge. Learn the Word. That's what we have to do. Add Scripture to what people... So when someone asks you a question, the Bible says, that's the way to do it. Well, do we have to do it that way? Maybe I have a better answer. Well, maybe not. Remember Jesus in the temptation? He answered with Scripture every time. He said, the first temptation, remember, make these stones bread? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't use the text because they didn't have them, but they knew, and of course Satan knew. Deuteronomy 8:3. He was tempted to fall down, jump off this precipice. And the angels will come and grab you up, and everybody will say, whoa, what a man. And he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 16:6. And then the third, he says, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy 6, 10, and Joshua 24. All of that. Scripture. Know what the Scripture is. And that's your answer. Paul said, pray for me, that I may have opportunity to preach the Word, to teach the Word, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Then he said, remember, he said, now you, not only pray for me, but you be careful how you give the Word. Do it in a proper way. Don't get in the way of the gospel when you give the gospel. Lord, help us to do that. Don't forget, when I pray, I will pray for you.